Dear saints, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want us to think on the reading from Deuteronomy for a little tonight before we hop into what we see in the book of Revelation and the gospel. See, in the reading, the Lord is talking to them about how he's going to fulfill his promise to them of receiving the lands before them. And that is going to happen over a certain amount of time in a very specific way. And here God will keep his promise. But they are to remove any and all remnants of the false gods worshipped in the land. And for those false gods, there are idols set up who are coated in gold and fine metals. And when they are melted and burned down, the Lord does not want them grabbing for those metals for themselves. He says, lest they become enticed by them, unless they become ruled by them. And this, you may wonder, well, wouldn't the Lord want them to have that so they would have wealth within the world? Would he not want them to have those riches? Well, in this case, the Lord is already providing all that they need for each and every day. And there, he says they don't need those things for what's going to take place. But see, it's very easy for us as sinners to find another place to look than God himself. And here he knows the temptation for man to go to mammon, to go to money, such as gold and silver or the green things in our bank account. There it is. That does not want them taking that gold and fine metals for themselves, because they would start to think that they could save themselves. And it's where the author of our hymn of the day, Jesus I Will Ponder Now, gets the point. Yet, O Lord, not thus alone, make me see your passion, but its cause to me make known, and its termination. Ah, I also and my sin wrought your deep affliction. This indeed the cause has been of your crucifixion. Grant that I your passion view with repentant grieving. Let me not bring shame to you by unholy living. How could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure, since for me God's only Son suffered without measure? If my sins give me alarm and my conscience grieve me, let your cross my fear disarm. Peace of conscience give me. Help me see forgiveness won by your holy passion. If for me he slays his Son, God must have compassion. You see, in these three verses, the author of the hymn understands that our sin takes us from God, and that the only reason Jesus died on the cross, as we have pictured here in our sanctuary, is because we are sinners, and we can't save ourselves. Not by gold, not by silver. None of that can purchase our freedom from sin, death, and Satan's tyranny. When Jesus talks of the ruler of this world that will be overcome, he's talking of Satan, who thinks he rules and owns everything. But boy, has he fooled himself. For all that we see and have is God's alone and always has been. But that's the trick of sin, even all the way back in the garden. It is to think that we have something more than God has given. And here it is that God gives them the land. He frees them from the temptation to worship false gods. And he doesn't want them to look back and be tempted to wonder from where great riches, these gold and fine metals, had come. Because that's what our sinful nature does. It looks for those false gods. It makes false idols for us to worship, sometimes even within ourselves. And so here we see the people of God receiving his promise. And he gives it to them in a very specific way. And that's how God does it. He doesn't hold back. He does what he says, and he does it as he promises. And we see this being explained by Jesus this evening as he sits with these people and he talks with them that day. You see, among those who went to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And so these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Think about where those false gods are in your life and how they would have control of this place and what it means that this flesh will die, whether we worship God above or we worship something else. And the Lord here in this Gospel of John gives us a picture of what it means to die. And I can't say why. I don't think they came up last year, but my memory could be faulty. In my front yard, in what was this really terrible flower bed that had ugly bushes that are now gone, there are these sprouts coming up. And it's obvious that they're from some sort of bulbs that were planted at some point. Well, my wife and I, we have yet to plant our own flowers or things like that yet. And they looked like they were daffodils. And one little early bloomer told me I was correct. Now, if they didn't bloom last year, I can't tell you why. But what's interesting about these annual and biannual flowers that are bulbs is it's as if from season to season, once they grow, bloom, and die and shuck off the plant, it's like they're dead, sitting in the soil. But yet they're sitting there, dead, planted in the ground, waiting for the right time to rise from the ground. Whether as a surprise, like they were to me this year, or whether they're expected because you knew they were put right there. And I'm sure the previous owners waited every year to watch these things come up, or every other year. And there they would bloom. And when we see these things happen, it is a reminder of the life of a Christian. Because when we put the seeds in the ground, the plant a flower, the bulbs in the ground, they are dead by every means. They're not going to do anything. They'd be food for the birds. But there, once in the ground, buried and laid to rest, when the time comes, they are resurrected and they bloom, whether it's grass or flowers or garlic or tomatoes or whatever it may be. There it is that they rise from death. And have you ever thought, what is it that Christ says here? That whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Well, the first half is that of self-righteousness. It's of our sinful nature and loving that above God. Worshipping those false idols, like what we saw in Deuteronomy, that the Lord was concerned the people would go back to. But when you look at the next sentence, it seems to contradict itself. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What do you mean, Jesus? I'm supposed to hate my life? Shouldn't I like this life? Shouldn't I want to live and be well and do all that's here? Well, that's not what he's getting at. He's thinking deeper than our minds like to go. See, what is it to hate something? Well, we know from the small catechism and from the words of Christ that to hate something is to kill it, to put it to death. You could even say at times to murder it. So what is it that we hate our life, this life? Well, it's that we surrender the death that is to come to the one and only God who created this life. And we are not to worship this life like it's something to be stored up forever. No, no, no. But we are to live this life as those bulbs of daffodils in my garden that rise and fall with the God who created them in his timing. They will rise and bloom and bear the fruit that they are given to bear. And here it is that he does the same for you every day as he wakes you from the rest at night, from that little death each evening of which we never know. Will we wake to see this light or the light of Christ? And he does this as he's marked you in the waters of baptism. Every day you get up. And your baptism, which, yes, the pouring of the water happened once, is not a one-time thing. No, it is a daily renewal, a blooming, a rising from the earth, so to speak. That there, each morning, you know that you are God's because you are marked upon your forehead and upon your heart in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the water was poured over you. And that gift is the same as it was when it happened the first time, as it is every day that you rise. And there the Lord strengthens you to serve and to rise, looking toward the new life that is to come on the day that the trumpet sounds. And here it is that the Lord is showing us what it is to live for him and not for us. That there it is, that we would follow in his footsteps, that we would be where he is. For where he is, there we, as his servants, shall be. And there, as we serve him, as he teaches us to be more like him, this process of sanctification, the Father in heaven, God the Father, will honor those people. And how will he do this? He will keep his promise as he did for those going to the land of which he promised, as we read in Deuteronomy. And as he promised, as those who witnessed the crucifixion and heard the words of Christ this day, that he would die. And as he will give to each and every one of you who receive his word and the sacrament. There it is. that he has promised a Savior who has redeemed you. A Savior who gives you forgiveness, salvation, and life eternal, because he has taken your sin from you. That burden is cast as far as the east is from the west. And there he honors you by keeping his promise and giving you what he has promised, uniting you with your Savior by his body and his blood. And the next part of the reading is quite beautiful, because this evening we come together not for our normal Gottesdienst, the divine service, but we rather come for the service of prayer. And while both services are God's service, in these services where we come with prayer, it is not us coming to do something for God, but coming before him as he has promised to hear our prayers. And we pray, and we hear his word, both read and preached, that we would see him keep his promise. Christ prays to show us how to pray. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And here we see that Jesus doesn't hold back. He's both God and man, the two parts of who Christ is. And here it is that he comes knowing what is required to save each and every one of you. That there he must die. And he's troubled. Why? Well, he loves those he's grown to call friends. Because he is man, those relationships have come to mean more to him and more to them than they might have wanted to let go. And so he's troubled, because he cares and loves those who walk with him. But see, he knows it's the purpose that he's come. Why? Because it's been promised for the ages past. And there the Father will fulfill. And as the Lord promises to hear our prayers and answer, we get an example of that too. The Father in heaven says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. See, he promises that the Savior will be glorified, that there his name will be lifted up, and that he himself will be lifted up on the cross and die, that there all who believe will be saved. And what was interesting, the people, they didn't understand, some of them didn't understand what they were hearing. They just passed it off like, how could that noise be speaking to us? It must have been thunder. Others recognized there was some sort of voice but didn't get it. So Jesus tells them straight out, the voice has come for your sake and not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. For those who hadn't gotten it yet, this is one of the times that Jesus straight out says, look, I'm the one you've been waiting for. The one preached about in the synagogues, or the one who should be preached about in the synagogues. Don't miss it. This voice was for you, because there I must be lifted up to save the people. And so he goes on to Jerusalem, as we'll see throughout this season. And there, as his face turns to Jerusalem, it turns to the cross for you. For he knows all who will be saved by his blood poured out. And there he goes to redeem them, to reconcile them to himself, to the Father in heaven, that there you'd be called his people, that there you would see his name be lifted up and glorified. If we take a look at the book of Revelation, we see this reading tonight gives us a unique picture of the Savior. You ever wonder why so many mythologies and things like this fancy king riding in on a horse, and why it mattered that Christ rode in a donkey? Well, they were pulling from Scripture. The world longs for the Savior, and at times knows not what they long for. And yet the Lord reminds us, as he does here in Revelation, of who he truly is, who the Savior is, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the one who put to death the ruler of this earth, who was cast out and crushed under his heel. And here it is, as John tells what he sees in chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. I already gave the answer away, and so does the reading earlier, that this is Jesus riding in on the horse. But what is he making war against? Well, the ancient enemies that have always fought and made war against him, he comes to protect you against sin and death, Satan, the demons, and his tyranny. All of that is going to be no more. It goes on to say, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. This is John telling you who this is, right? Reminding you of the first chapter of John, the Word of God made flesh. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him. That's all believers, all the saints and the angels. We're following him on white horses. So what are the servants of the Lord doing? Who do they look like? Do they look like themselves, broken sinners at this point? No. They are redeemed and united to Christ in the robe of white righteousness, riding in on the same thing he would ride in, because there they have his strength, and there they have what he has promised. And they follow him. They're not running off and doing their own thing, right? They're following him. You ever watch kids play soccer when they're real young? The coach may tell them what to do, and they may do it for a moment's time, and some of the team may keep doing it. But eventually, always eventually, there's the one or two kids who you wonder what they're doing, for they're not where they're supposed to be, whether that's guarding the goal as a defenseman or a goalie, or being one of the people that follow the ball as a forward or a center. They get lost in their own world. Well, it's the same here. Those who are following Christ, those who believe and are united to him, they won't get lost like a child on a soccer field. And there, from the mouth of Christ, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And here he bears the wrath of God. and for those who have chosen to save themselves will find that they could not pay the price, and that fury will be there as they join the demons and Satan in the place that was made for them. Not a place God wants any person to be. But yet, here it is, the one on whom the saints follow, the one of whom the saints look like, is Jesus himself, the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, your Savior. And he has called to you. He has redeemed you, that there you would learn to follow him as he has called you by name and marked you as his own in the waters of baptism. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.